Sharing her story with me a few months ago, and just some of the challenges that she's faced in life and through family, I was so encouraged by the fact that she could see God in it and through it in every circumstance that she faced. And her faith was really encouraging to me that way, because we all have a road that we're going to have to travel in life. We're all going to have challenges that we're going to have to face and that we're going to have to deal with and we're going to have to push through. And those things affect our relationship with Jesus. And obviously, we want to see those affect us the way that they did with Fran, like deepening her faith and driving her forward in her relationship with Jesus. Let's pray here real quick. Can we do that? And then we're going to continue here. Lord, I thank you so much here this morning for the time that we have. Thank you for the promise that your presence is here among us today. And I pray, Father, that as we spend the next few minutes looking into your word, Lord, that you would challenge and encourage us, Father. I pray that you'd use the next few moments to strengthen our relationship with you, that it would be an encouragement, Lord. I thank you for every single person that's here. I know that, Lord, as folks walk through this door, we all carry different pressure points in our life, different concerns, different things in areas that we would want to see you intervene in those areas. And I pray, Father, for each person here, that you would meet whatever need that they have, that you would deepen their faith, and that you would encourage them, Lord. I pray for my brother Ray Hale, spending some time in Toledo in the hospital right now. Would you just strengthen him, Lord? May you encourage him, and may he be a light in that hospital and the family, I pray. And I pray that they would sense your presence right now. Pray for some other ministries in our community. I think just a couple of driveways down, the United Baptist Church, Lord. I pray for their service that's going on now, that you would just have a real powerful presence there, and that you would minister to people. I think of the Assembly of God Church here in town that has a brand new pastor. I pray for Pastor Mike. I pray for that church service today, that your presence would be powerful and real, that people would meet you and encounter you in a very real way. And Lord, thank you for your presence among us. We trust you to do good things because you're a good God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had a student in a small group once several years ago. His name was Alan. And Alan was just, he was a neat kid. He was a senior in high school at the time when he was in my small group. I just had him for a year. And he was one of those kids that was just fun to be around, had a real outgoing personality, very inclusive, was one of the more popular kids in his school, and not popular in an unhealthy way, popular just because he had that kind of a winsome personality. He really liked people. He was the, maybe you had this in your school, he was the kid that always won the lead role in whatever drama or musical was going on in the school, because he was gifted that way. He was really talented, and he was really well liked in our youth group too, just one of those kids that everybody wanted to always be around. But over the year that he was in my small group, it was really obvious that something was holding him back in his relationship with Jesus. He was such a great person, and he had so much to offer, and I would often think, man, if he was just completely sold out in his faith, what could God do through him, and how could God use him and in his school and in his friend group? Because he was so well-liked and respected, I think the results would have been amazing. But Alan's spiritual life was a roller coaster. It really was. We might have a trip or a retreat that we would go on, and Alan would come back for that so fired up in his relationship with Jesus. But then just 2 weeks later, maybe, we'd be having a small group time, and he would share with the group that he wasn't even sure if he wanted to continue to follow Jesus. And his whole year was like that, just up and down. And one night after our small group had just had a fun night, we just went out and done something fun together, and the rest of the group had left. It was just he and I, and I was a real young youth worker at the time, but I just kind of got bold. And as we were talking, I just said, Alan, can I ask you a question? What's up with your relationship with Jesus just kind of being like a roller coaster? Like sometimes you're just so on fire, and other times you're kind of just saying, I don't know if it's worth it. What's up with that? Why do you have so many low points in your life? And after I asked that question, can I tell you that that's where the conversation got real? Because he looked right at me and he said this, because in spite of what we talk about in youth group and in spite of what we read in the Bible and in spite of the things that we talk about in this small group, I know that I have done something in my past that God could never forgive me for. He says, and every time I feel like I'm getting close to God, that remembrance comes back. That event that I happened in my life, that springs into my vision, and that harms my walk with Jesus. He proceeded to tell me about his best friend in middle school. They were super tight. They did everything together. They were so involved in all the same things. They had all the same classes that the teachers in school would call them by their wrong names because they were just constantly together. And they had this just really good friendship. But toward their end of their eighth grade year and going into their ninth grade year, his friend just had a series of circumstances happen in his life that were, they were devastating. His parents went through a really ugly divorce, and through that divorce proceeding, physical abuse on his friend came out and came into light. And as his friend was walking this road that he was having to walk through, he just spiraled down into this depressive state, so that every time that Alan was with his friend, that dark mood became part of their friendship. And actually, the friendship became unhealthy because Alan's friend was so needy and so wounded and so hurt that he was constantly projecting that onto Alan. And it was like Alan was now his friend's professional counselor at 15 years old. And so he started to avoid his friend. He started to not answer the phone or return messages, and just started to distance himself from him. And eventually, their friendship deteriorated away. About a year after this happened, Alan got a phone call from his friend, and his friend talks to him and says, "Hey, man, I know we haven't, spent much time together in the last year, but I'm really, things are just tough for me, and I really need to talk to somebody. Could we get together and talk?" And Alan was just like, "Man, I'm done with this." And so he kind of made an excuse about why he couldn't talk with his friend, and hung up the phone. After about 5 minutes went by, he started thinking through the conversation. He's like, just something didn't feel right. And so he tried to call his friend back, no answer. So he decided he's going to go to this house. They only lived a couple of streets away. And he goes to the house, knocks on the door, no answer, tries the door, it's open, walks in, walks down the hallway, walks into his friend's room to see that his friend had just attempted suicide. Here's this 15-year-old boy holding his friend while he died. And he looks me in the eye and he says, "How could God ever forgive me for that? How could God ever forgive me for that dark failing in my life?" Well, over the next few months, we tried to help Alan discover that the real problem wasn't that God couldn't forgive Alan. The real problem was, of course, Alan couldn't forgive Alan. But it was a place that he was parked, and he was parked there in such a way that it was devastating in his relationship with Jesus. I want you to hear me really clearly on this, folks. Here's our key thought of this series, and if you're taking notes, it's our first blank. I'm convinced of this. One of the most powerful weapons our enemy has at his disposal to use against us is the lie that our past must somehow control our future. I'm convinced of that. I mean, can you imagine this? Can you imagine trying to drive down the highway, and the whole time you're driving down the highway at 70 miles an hour, you're going to try to do that while you're looking in the rearview mirror? Can you imagine that? I mean, some people on the highway, I think they do drive that way, all right? You've probably experienced that, okay? But you're going to go down the Ohio Turnpike at 70 miles an hour, and you're going to be looking in the rearview mirror. Now, you're going to be able to see something out here through your peripheral vision, right? You'll be able to see large objects, and you'll get a sense of the flow of the road in the mirror from what's behind you, but that would be a really dangerous way to drive. You are going to end up in the ditch. You are going to end up bouncing off a guardrail, because that is an unhealthy and unsafe way to drive. And that's what the enemy wants to do in our lives spiritually. He wants us to only have a vague understanding of what lies ahead of us in our pursuit of Jesus. He doesn't want us to see clearly. He wants our focus to be on the things that are behind us instead of the things that are in front of us. Why is that? Why does he want that? Here's our big thought of the day. Because the spiritual truths that are ahead of us are amazing and will energize our walk with Jesus, while the things that are behind us keep our focus off of that potential. It puts our eyes in an unhealthy place. Here's a PS quote here, if you want it. It's the next blank in your notes. If the enemy can keep us living in the past, then our future cannot be understood in the present. That if he can keep us somehow focused on the past, where we sit right now, it's improbable that we are able to process and experience what God has for us in the future. Because our focus, our perspective is all wrong. And I get it, our future hasn't happened yet. But we can anticipate that future where we're at right now. In other words, your future can and it should dictate how you live right now. And I want that to be true in my life. And I'm not talking about sin stuff here, okay? I'm not talking about that. But our future ought to dictate how we live, how we're choosing to move forward, the choices that we're making, what we're doing with our time, how we're investing ourselves. That the future ought to impact that. We ought to be living in anticipation of those things that God has planned for us, the good things that he's planned for us to give us hope and a future. Here's our key verse for the series for the next few weeks. It's in Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 the whole series. And we're looking at verses 4 and 5. Those are the key verses. Here's what they say. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. You know, if you're taking notes with me, you might want to underline the phrase, even though we were dead because of our sins. Because that's the part of the verse that we're going to zero in here today. See, when we look in the rearview mirror of our life from a spiritual sense, we're viewing our life before we knew Jesus, right? It's the past. It's before we knew Jesus. And I need to take a time out here, and I realize that there could be some folks in the room here that are saying, well, I don't really know if I know Jesus. I don't know if I'm in a relationship with Jesus. And that might be true of you. And so this might have a little different look for you. And can I just tell you, if that's true of you, I'm so glad you're here. And I hope you'll come back over the next couple of weeks with an open mind. More on that a little bit later here today. But for this series, we're going to be in Ephesians 2. Let me read to you the passage that goes with today's message. It's the first three verses of Ephesians 2. Paul writes this, "Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins." We're in the rearview mirror. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He's the spirit that is at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else." Today, for the next few minutes, we're going to look at our life through the rearview mirror and talk about why that really is an unhealthy approach for us. And I got a few things I want you to grab from that. And the first one is this, it's your next blank. The rearview mirror reflects a life apart from God because of sin. Look at that first sentence in our passage there. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. The disobedience that Paul is talking about here is the life that we lead before we invite Jesus into our life. The disobedience he's talking about is not inviting Jesus into our life. That's what he's emphasizing here. That we're spiritually dead because we haven't embraced Jesus to forgive us of our sins. So the we had so many sins that are part of our life that kept us from knowing and enjoying God and having a relationship with Him. Now grab this here. When we live life looking in the rearview mirror, we can get caught up in the past sin struggles that we had before our life in Jesus. And then miss out on the fact that we are actually forgiven for all of those sins. Does that make sense? I see so many Christians that they get stuck that way. They're living their life so focused on the past that they really don't ever come to experience the forgiveness that God has given them. Have you ever done something in your life? Maybe you can't relate to this, okay? This has been true of me, though. You've done something in your life that you just regretted so much that you kept coming back to God over and over and over again, asking Him to forgive you for it. Have you ever done that? Like, you just mess up, you just blow it, and you just come and you do the right thing. You come and you confess that sin, and you say, "Lord, would you forgive me for that sin? I was so wrong." And then 3 hours later, you think of it again. You go, "Oh, I can't believe I did that. Lord, would you please forgive me for that?" And you do that like 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 10, I don't know, a number of times. Alan was struggling with that constantly for years in his life. And we keep coming back and coming back. "Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord." I don't remember. I'm not one of those people who remember a ton of things from my childhood. But I do remember this. I remember being in third grade Sunday school class and having a Sunday school teacher teaching on this subject. And she said, "You know what?" She goes, "When you do that, when you ask God to forgive you for something and then you come back the next day and ask Him to forgive you for the same thing again, God's up in heaven going, 'What's he talking about? What is he talking about?'" Because God has forgiven us and He has forgotten it. Listen to this. Ephesians 4:3. I alone, will blot out your sins for my own sake and will never think of them again. Then Psalm 103. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. I know some of you are thinking, I think it's possible to travel far enough east and get to west. It's not. People from Holiday Lakes right now aren't believing me. They're going, "Oh, I'm pretty sure you can." I'm just kidding, Holiday Lakes. I live there too, you know. But you can't do that. Here's some more. Hebrews 8:12. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Hebrews 10:17. "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." I can keep going. Jeremiah 31:34. "And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins." Micah 7:19. "You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean." And I could keep going, but hopefully you get the point. God doesn't want us to live through the rearview mirror when it comes to our sins, and He's gone out of His way to remind us of that. They are forgiven and they are forgotten. They're part of our past. Sometimes that's tough for us to embrace. Sometimes it's tough for us to absorb that into our own heart and our own mind. Here's a defeating the rearview mirror formula. Once forgiven through Jesus equals now forgotten by the Father. And can I take it? I'm off my notes here. That's a little scary, but this is such a cool thing. Think about this. Forgiven through Jesus equals forgotten by the Father. Because I look at this in a worldly viewpoint, okay? I look at it, I'm a father, okay? I have children. And when my children have done things wrong, I can forgive them for what they've done wrong, absolutely. But I can't forget, right? Parents, are you with me on this? And it affects us in the future then and how we relate and the decisions that we make. We think, "I remember that time," right? But God somehow can transcend above that. In our relationship with us, He's never going, "Oh, but I remember that time." Because we're forgiven and we're forgotten. And now here's where we need to be reminded that we have an enemy that wants to confuse our thinking on this. Back to our passage here, verse 2. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world." Now grab this. "He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." That spirit who works in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God wants to suck us back into that mindset that we're really not truly forgiven. He wants to keep us looking backward in our lives. And that leads us to the next point. The rearview mirror is a tool of the enemy. Listen to this. Revelation 12:10. "For the accuser of our brothers and sisters has been thrown down to earth, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. Who is the enemy known as? The accuser, right? That's his role. That's what he's known as. Satan wants to throw our falling short of God's standard of perfection into our faces. He wants us to get our eyes off of grace and onto accusation. He wants to confuse our thinking so that we dwell on past failings and we totally miss out on abundant life. I don't have this verse in your notes, but listen to it. Jesus said this in John 10. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. What does the enemy want to steal? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal all the joy that you would experience in a rich, full, satisfying life with Jesus, an abundant life. That's what he wants to steal from you. Don't believe the lie. Once forgiven through Jesus equals forgotten by the Father. And I really believe this is true. I don't know, maybe you'll disagree with me, but I think sometimes when we are repeatedly tempted and we're tripped up by a particular sin, one that just keeps recurring in our life and we can't seem to beat it, I think sometimes it's because the enemy has somehow convinced us that we can't have victory over that sin. Because we continue to fail with it. And he convinces us of that. And that's going to impact our future with Jesus. But that's a lie of the enemy. Because our past does not need to affect our present or our future walk with Jesus. It doesn't. But sometimes we can't push that issue behind us because our eyes are not looking forward into abundant life, into that rich and satisfying life that Jesus has for us. Instead, our eyes are still in the rearview mirror looking backwards at a broken life. Because here's a powerful truth. Satan knows that the more you look forward in your relationship with Jesus, the more you will experience that abundant life in him. He knows that. And I'm talking about heaven here. The abundant life in him right now, growing you into what he wants you to be. More on that next week. That's our theme next week. So the accuser wants to keep hitting us with the same temptations and opportunity to sin to keep us discouraged so that we don't dwell on the future that God has for us. He wants us parked in our past failures and our past defeats and in our woundedness. And here's why. Number three, the rearview mirror causes past wounds to fester. The enemy loves it when past wounds in our life fester. Look at this here again in Ephesians 2:2, the part I underline. He is the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. You know, here's the reality. Some of our past wounds are based on choices that we've made, and so because of that, we are having to live with the consequences. But other past woundings in our life have been beyond our control. We've been wounded by others. They've been inflicted upon us by others. And the reality is that some of the stuff that we deal with when we live through the rearview mirror is caused by people who have wounded us, by the Spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. And past wounds in our lives can significantly affect how we perceive ourselves in the present, as well as distort our hope for the future. And deep wounds such as abuse or depression, those things can drag us down for sure, and they are real. Listen to these verses and stay with me here as we talk about them, because initially they might seem harsh, but try to stay with me here. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to bounce forward a couple of chapters. Paul writes this, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." You know what I realize about these verses? They are so easy to obey when everybody loves each other and everybody's getting along. Right? I mean, no problem there. It's so easy to obey when that's the case. But they take on a whole new powerful significance when we begin to apply them to folks who have harmed us. That's when it gets real. But what I want us to grab here is that following the teaching here in Ephesians chapter 4 is not for the benefit of the person who has wounded us. It's for our own personal benefit and our pursuit and our walk with Jesus. Listen, I am convinced of this. If the enemy can use someone else and their actions to put a wedge between us and the Holy Spirit working in our lives, he will do it. He will work in the hearts of those who have rejected Jesus to do that. And if he can get bitterness or a lack of self-esteem or anger or whatever due to whatever others have done to us in the past, then he's accomplished his hope in alienating us from the love of God. And I don't mean to downplay past wounding in our lives, because some of those things are devastating, and I get it. But we must seek to work through the hurt. That's what I want you to hear. Somehow, we have to get our eyes out of the rearview mirror on that and start looking through the windshield. And it's not an easy process sometimes. It's not. You know, if that's you, can I tell you that our church would be happy to help you in any way that we can? Counseling, anything that we can do to help. We're here. Just let us know. So how to stop looking in the rearview mirror? I got a couple of practical things here I want to talk about as we wrap up. First one is this: pray it out. If there's a specific area that the enemy repeatedly uses against you, pray about it as often as you can. Not just in the moment of remembrance, okay, but as often as you can, pray about it, okay? Can I tell you that over the last couple of years, probably 2 years, 2.5 years, this is one of the areas that I've grown pretty significantly in my relationship with Jesus, is in this thought of prayer, okay? And I'm not talking about like the quantity of prayer, okay? I'm talking about coming to him often, like what it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, to pray continually, okay? To have that thought process. So if there's an area in your life and you know that's a pressure point in your life, can you come to God often to him throughout the day? Instead of just like one time in the morning or one time at night, every time that it comes to your mind, every time you think about it, every time maybe the enemy pricks you, can you just come to God and offer it to him in prayer? I love in Colossians 4:2 here, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. If you're taking notes, circle being watchful. Because the enemy is, he's going to prick us if he can. Here's number two. Talk it out. You know, there's power and community. And here's what I want to say about that is, who can you confide in that you know will have your back and will help you and can provide accountability and encouragement? You need to have someone in your life like that, someone who can offer wise counsel and help you get your eyes into the right perspective. You've seen Proverbs 27 before, I'm sure. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. That verse is talking about the power of community. And here's the third one. Get it out. Be willing to take radical steps. Sorry about the typo there. I left out a C, not radial. We're not talking tires. Be willing to take radical steps. You know, if the pressure points a relationship, that relationship might need to be ended. If it's a sin temptation, maybe a radical step needs to be taken. I won't go to that place, or I'll put a filter accountability monitor on it, or I won't have that stuff in my house. Sometimes radical steps need to be taken by us. Listen to Jesus on this. He said this in Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's radical. All right? And he's not actually saying that we should go and do that, right? Okay? People that he was teaching that day, they got it. He was saying, listen, if you have a pressure point in your life, you might need to get radical so that you can move forward. Here's the bottom line. Refuse to allow the enemy to trick you into looking back, because he wants nothing more than to have you miss all the good stuff God has planned for you, both now and in your future. That's his goal. He wants to steal it from you. He wants to keep you from experiencing that. Don't let him trick you into it. Here's the challenge. Start looking through the windshield today. Say, I'm going to try to adjust my mindset. I'm going to try to adjust my thinking. And I know that for some of us, that's going to be a process. It's not going to happen overnight, but I'm going to pray it out. I'm going to talk it out. I'm going to get it out. I'm going to do whatever I need to do so that I can adjust my focus in a healthy way so that I can experience the rich and satisfying life that God has for me and not get parked in my past, because that is so where the enemy wants us to be parked. You know, before I wrap up here, I mentioned earlier, maybe you're here today and you haven't begun a relationship with Jesus. You haven't invited him into your life yet. And can I just point out a little resource we have? We have these little books called Steps to Peace with God. They're located at the welcome table right out there. And I encourage you to grab one of those and just read through it. It just walks through really simply who Jesus is and how he can make a difference in our life and how he can change this perspective that we have from our past to the future hope that we have in him. And I would encourage you to pick one of those up. You know, next week, we're going to look at what does it look like to live through the windshield? What does it look like to have our view in the direction that Jesus wants us to have? And how does that rich, satisfying life really become a part of his plan for us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we are not only forgiven, but that you actually forget our sin. What an incredible encouragement to us about how you want us to move forward in our relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to embrace grace and resist accusation. Thank you for this wonderful truth. I pray for anyone here, Lord, that's struggling here this morning and they're going, yeah, that's me. I look backwards too much. And it's tripping me up. I pray that you would strengthen and encourage them, Lord. I pray that your presence would fill them, that they would experience you in a new and a fresh way. All for the glory of Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.